Jacob was left alone, and a man wrestled with him till daybreak. Lord, we ask that you would open our eyes that we might behold wondrous things in this your law. Amen. Please be seated. Pew Research recently did a survey in 2003 and 2024 called The Religious Landscape of America. And one of the things that they want to see, what are religious practices and religious beliefs in America? And they discovered that 62% of Americans would call themselves Christian. Then 28% say they're of some other religion. So that's very few people that aren't religious or they say they don't believe in God. Which is interesting because just about a few months later, the Barna Research Group published a survey called the American Worldview Inventory, which is a similar one. And this is what they discovered in that survey. They discovered in the Barna one that 60% of Americans do not believe that God exists or that he affects lives at all. Interesting. 62% of Americans say they're Christians, and yet 60% of Americans say they don't believe in God or he doesn't affect their life. What's the disjoint that is here in this survey? It's interesting. That survey tells us something about the passage that we just read in the book of Genesis. We've been journeying through the book of Genesis over the summer, and today we've gotten to the story of Jacob wrestling with God. We've been following Jacob over the last few weeks, where he was born and how he swindled his dad out of his brother out of his birthright. He took his brother's birthright. He then runs away to Laban. And this one, now we find 20 years after he's run away from home, he's coming back to see Isaac and Rachel before they pass away, but he's afraid of his brother Esau. So he sends his wife and his wives and his maids away so that they're not around when Esau arrives, so that they're not hurt. And as he's there alone, stripped of everything, a man appears and wrestles with him. And this man is a mysterious figure. Later on, we discover he's not just a man, but he is the angel of the Lord. You have to realize that in the Old Testament, oftentimes they would use a roundabout way of talking about God because God is so holy, so other than us, to adhere to that commandment to not take the Lord's name in vain. You don't even call him God. You would just simply say, this thing appeared to me and it was the angel of the Lord. And it's a way of talking about God without talking about God. So God comes and meets him. And then he wrestles with him till daybreak. And then the Lord blesses him. But why does that Pew Research survey and then the American Religious Worldview Inventory speak to us about this story? Well, what the story tells us, it tells us three things. There is the concept of God, then there's a confrontation with that very living God, and then there's communion with God. You see, what that survey tells is that 62% of Americans are totally, well, and then the other 28 that are of other religions, that means that almost 90% of Americans like the idea of God. The concept of God is a good thing. Yeah, it's nice. I think religion is good for anybody and everybody. But you can do all the trappings of faith. In fact, you can come to church every day or every week. You could even be a lifelong Episcopalian. Been born into it, brought up in it, and been doing it for 80, 90 years. You could be a lifelong Presbyterian, Baptist, Pentecostal, doesn't matter. But you know what? Just because you stand in your garage, it doesn't make you a car. What it's trying to tell us is that you can like the idea of God, the concept of God, but going from the idea to the reality is a totally different thing. Which leads us to the second point. The confrontation with the living, breathing, embracing, and wrestling God. I grew up in a household where my dad, in 1969, became the New York State wrestling champ. And then he went on to Lehigh, and he was runner-up for the NCAA in wrestling. So he was a phenomenal wrestler. But I grew up in Spain, and Spain is not into wrestling. They're into football, as you know. So I didn't have the opportunity to wrestle. But my dad taught me all the concepts, the ideas of wrestling. He taught me the single leg takedown. He taught me how to do a reversal. All the idea, the theory, the philosophy of it. And I didn't come face to face with the reality of it till my second year in college. See, my first year in college, I had to do plebe boxing at West Point. And then second year, yearling year, yuck year, I had to do wrestling. And I discovered that the concept of single leg takedowns or reversals were one thing. The execution of it is a totally different thing. And I discovered that 3 rounds of 2 minutes is exhausting. I have no idea how Jacob did a whole night of wrestling, especially not just with another human being, with God himself, how he wasn't just burnt out. But the idea of it is one thing, then the reality of it when it comes crashing into you. The idea that there is a creator is interesting. You can think through all the philosophical arguments for the existence of God, the unmoved mover, the uncaused cause. You can think about his attributes, immortal, invisible, God only wise, and great ideas, but you still can't come to the conception of that. Or even you can think about the arguments for why you should have faith, the idea that God is super rational and he's created reason, so we can't really wrap our heads around him. Great ideas, but that's still not enough. You need to come and wrestle with who God is. In fact, we find that in a story in the New Testament. At the end of the Gospel of John, the disciples have all heard about the resurrection. They've heard that Jesus is risen from the dead. And yet there's one of the 11 disciples, one of the 11 apostles says, look, you guys keep saying you saw Jesus. Some of you have been to the tomb and you say you saw him risen from the dead. But unless I put my hand in his side where the spear went in and my fingers inside the wounds in his hands, I'm not going to believe. And people call him Doubting Thomas. But actually, Doubting Thomas, of all the disciples, is the one who wrestles the most with the idea of who Jesus is, why he died, and why he has risen from the dead. In fact, he gets a bad moniker, Doubting Thomas, right? But of all the other disciples, like Peter says at one point in Matthew chapter 16, Jesus says, who do people say that I am? And some say a prophet, this, that, and the other. And Peter says, you are the Messiah, the Son of the living God. I mean, that's a pretty high and exalted view of Jesus. But actually, the guy who makes the biggest assertion of who Jesus is not Peter. It's Thomas. Thomas wrestles with his doubts. And in wrestling, when he does that, do you know what he says? No other disciple ever utters the words, at least not written down for us, my Lord and my God. You see, wrestling is a good thing. Doubts are not a bad thing. In fact, you should have those misgivings. You should wrestle. As General Patton once said, if everyone in the room is thinking the same thing, someone's not thinking. The other way to illustrate to you is this, is I sometimes do pre-marriage counseling before people get married. I meet together with the couple and whatnot. And one of the things I say is that without the crossing of wills, there's no intimacy. You see, if you have your spouse and you get married and then your spouse is just saying everything just like you. Like I had a boss at a previous church I worked at and he once told me, oh, I've been married for 20 years and we've never once argued. And I thought to myself, have you ever had your own opinion then? Or has she ever had her own opinion? The point is that you need not just the concept of a God, but you need that confrontation. Why? Because if not, if God only likes the things that you like, and he doesn't like the things that you don't like, I would actually posit to say that that's not God. It's a figment of your imagination, someone that you have invented. Voltaire once said that God created humanity in his image, and we return the favor. You've created God in your own image. You can go to Monticello and find a Bible that Thomas Jefferson used to own. And he liked to read lots of ancient literature, and he liked the Bible, but there was portions of it that he didn't like. It was just too supernatural. There was miracles, and so you know what he did? he took some scissors to it and cut things out, and his Bible looked like a beautiful, like, first grade snowflake project. I mean, it was gorgeous, but he cut out all the things he didn't like. If you have a Bible that can't contradict you, if you have a God that can't contradict you, you don't actually have a relationship with this God. You're not wrestling with someone that is living, breathing, and actually bear hugging if you can't have that. I remember in 1991, I grew up as a missionary kid, but we'd come back to the States, and my mom went away to a women's conference up in Raleigh, and so my dad and my other three brothers jumped in a car, and we were going to have a lad's weekend. We were going to go up to Nag's Head. We were going to go to Kitty Hawk and see the place where humans took first flight. So we jumped on US 1, and my oldest brother, David, who was 17, had just gotten his driver's license, and we were making our way up the US 1. And as we were driving, the car went off the side of US 1, and it flipped over 3 times. And it was me, my dad, my oldest brother, David, Jonathan, and then Timothy, my youngest brother. Timothy went out the side window, and he died. And I remember being there on the grass in a little culvert ditch right in front of someone's house. Jonathan ran in to call 911, and I just remember pounding my fist against the grass and just shouting out, why? Why? But what I discovered was that just saying those words itself were a prayer. You can't say why to a pitiless, blind, indifferent universe. You can only ask why to a person, something that can reply back to you, something that can wrestle with you. So I had my struggles. I've struggled with, how is there a good God, all good, all loving, and yet there's this problem of suffering, of death in this world? We all have our struggles. But then it led me to something a few years later, which is the idea of not just the concept of God or the wrestling, the confrontation with God and the disagreeing with God and the shouting matches with God, but the communion with God, a real relationship with him. A God who can actually wrap his arms around you, not in a bear hug, but an embrace. It can tell you, I've got this. I've got this under control. I love you. And you see, that's what happened with Jacob. Jacob was brought up. He knew of the God of Abraham and of Isaac. It was his parents' God. He was doing all the religious things, you know. But even though he was brought up in the faith and knew of the concept of God, he finally has a confrontation with God. And in that confrontation, he comes into communion with him. And that relationship with God changed him forever. And it changes us forever. You see, when you come face to face with God, and he calls that place Peniel, the face of God. When you come face to face with the one who is reality himself, it will forever change you. You will go from being called Jacob, trickster, deceiver, to be called Israel, the one who strives with God, the prince of God. Jacob gave up all of his striving and surrendered to God. He surrendered to him. See, too often people want to read this of Jacob's one, I'm not going to let go of you until you bless me. Guess what? Jacob didn't win the wrestling match. In fact, God touches his hip, and he ends up having a limp the rest of his life. I once heard my dad say, he talked about following people who are leaders or just having friends. He said, never trust someone who doesn't walk without a limp. You see, Jacob had a limp. He knew his limitations, he knew his frailties, and God had to break him in order for Jacob to surrender to God's will. But in the surrendering, he found a relationship that changed everything. The way that he related to God, the way he related to his family, and the way he related to the rest of the world. When you come face to face with who God is, it will change the way that you face suffering, the way that you face difficulties, the way that you face confrontation and difficulties with others, you will be given such a grace. But the story isn't the story of Jacob wrestling. This is a story of someone else who wrestles hell, death, and the grave, defeats that, and then grants us life and immortality. One of the earliest pictures that the church uses to talk about Jesus and what he accomplishes on the cross is the idea of Christus Nike, or Christ victorious, Christ the conquering hero who conquers death, who conquers the sin that separates us from God and from neighbor. And because he's conquered that, his victories become ours. And then God blesses us. Just like God blessed Jacob and changed his identity forever, because Jesus has defeated sin, he now grants us the blessings that he has won for us. So Lord, today as we have traveled from the concept of who you are, the idea which is nice and fuzzy and warm, to the confrontation that we can't wrap our brains around you. But Lord, in admitting that we are finite creatures, thank you that that brings us into this beautiful communion with who you are, that we have come face to face with reality itself, and in doing that, you have changed us and the world forever. And we thank you for all this in Jesus' strong name. Amen.